And I don't know about you guys, but you guys ever, when you were little and you grew up, feel like your parents gave you rules that were just meant to like ruin your life? That's how I used to feel. Like my parents just give me rules because they want me to be miserable. That's why, you know, that's why they give me rules. And I never liked them. And then you grow up and you get older and you realize you find yourself implementing those rules with your kids because you know that's better. And you look back at your parents. Like one of the first things I did after I raised my first two kids is I went to my mom's house and I said, "Mom, I'm sorry. I was an idiot. You know, you're right." For me, one of those rules in our house, if you're Samoan, you grew up in a Samoan house, you know, one of the things they tell you is you can't stand up and eat. Right, Lee? Yes. A Samoan kid will get wrecked for standing up and eating. And I never understood why, because, you know, all my other friends, brother, eating their corn dogs, walking around, having a good time, and I'm sitting down eating mine. You know what I mean? I used to wonder why. Then I got older and I realized, wow, it's not only a respect thing, it is a respect thing, but it's also the fact that when kids walk around, it's very practical. When kids walk around and eat, they take that crumb everywhere, right? So I realized with my kids, like now I'm in my house, like don't stand up and eat. Why? Just because I said so, that's why. You know what I mean? Like I'm too tired to give them the answer. Because son, when you walk around and eat, you take the crumbs everywhere and you don't clean up very well yet, so I clean it up, right? Anyways, I'm implementing rules that I used to think were restrictive, but I realized it was for my benefit. And not only for my benefit, the thing about the Ten Commandments is it's for other people's benefits. Remember in the commandments, the first four commandments, as a church, we've been walking through them. The first four commandments deal with how to love God. Everybody, if you're a Christian, you want to know how do we love God? And God tells you exactly how. But the commandments 5 through 10, they deal with how to love, not myself, but how do I, as a person who loves God, how do I love my neighbor? And so the commandments have all dealt with that, right? How to honor and respect our parents, how to deal with other people in an understanding way, right? We have all these commandments, all these things. And one of the ways that we're going to focus on today, the ninth commandment, because we're almost done, is do not lie, essentially. That's what it says. That's what we think it says, but I'm going to read it because it doesn't say do not lie. It's very, very specific, very, very particular. But the commandments of God, before we even jump into them, I want you to remind you, the same way you grow up and implement similar rules to your parents, the same way I want you to start thinking about God's commands. That God didn't give these commands because he doesn't like you. He didn't tell you don't practice sexual immorality because he hates you and doesn't want you to have fun. No, God gave you these commands because God loves you. And God knew murder wouldn't be a good thing, okay? It wouldn't be a good thing. And so don't do that. And your life is going to be a lot better. So the commandments are God's way of loving his people that he already freed, that he already take care of, that he already provided for. And so when you see God's commands, see it as that. It's not restrictive. It's meant for your goodness and it's meant for your joy. So with that being said, let's jump into Exodus 20, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, we got black Bibles in the back. You can go and grab those and take a copy as our gift to you. And if you have those Bibles, it's going to be on page 64. So here's the commandment, Exodus 20, 16. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Before we dive into it, the tongue, our words, the things we say, the things we speak, they really, really matter to God. Our words can do one of two things, according to the Bible. Proverbs 18, 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, that's not some mystical thing, right, that says, you know, you can't ever say anything negative or that's going to happen. It's not mystical. It's a practical thing. It's a real thing that words can do one of two things. They can build up or they can destroy. You guys ever heard that phrase, sticks and stones can never hurt, can break my bones, but words will never hurt you? Right? And they say it to kids to toughen them up, right? Hey, what little Timmy said, it's always Timmy. What little Timmy said doesn't matter. His words can't hurt you. But how many of you guys grow up with the reality that the things people have said to you have hurt you more than any physical thing they've ever done to you? Right? For some of you, you got over your parents spanking. You got over that, but you never got over what they told you. You never got over what they didn't tell you. Right? The friends that you've dealt with, they've hurt you more by the things they've said. There are spouses in here, right? You never got over what your spouse said to you in the heat of that argument that you had. You never got over it. Why? Because that idea that words can never hurt you is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. That's not what God says. We know the power of words. We know that the damage that words can do in every single one of our lives. And so I heard this story of this guy, or I read about it. You read a lot of these stories when you're prepping for a sermon. I heard this story. There's this guy that loved to gossip. He loved talking about people behind their back. He loved it, right? Some of you guys are like, me too. I love it too. Anyways, he gossiped about somebody, talked bad about them. And all of a sudden, he ruined the guy's reputation. But because he has a conscience, he started to feel bad. He started to feel really bad. I feel bad that that guy's character has been assassinated. I feel bad that his character has been maligned. What can I do about it? So he goes to the wisest guy he knows and he says, hey, how can I fix this? And the guy says, here, follow me. Go up to the bell tower, okay? And I want you to go to the bell tower. I want you to ring that bell. And so he rang the bell and he goes, okay, now after everybody's heard the ringing of the bell, I want you to somehow go get all those sound waves back and bring it back to the bell. And he said, that's impossible. And he said, it's the same thing for our words. Once you release your words into the world, it's hard, nearly impossible to get them back. And we've all been there where we have said things and done things that we regret and we can't take them back. And so God knows that, right? God knows that. And so God cares about how you use your words. God cares about the things that you say because they can build up, but they can definitely tear down. And so Exodus 20:16, that's why God gives his command. I'm going to read it again. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, the immediate context of this passage is this, right? Where witnesses give testimonies. And so it's giving you a law court example. When you're in a court of law, you are under oath to speak the truth when you're a witness. And why are witnesses important? Why is someone's word so important in the law court of the ancient world? Well, because they didn't have DNA testing. They didn't have video evidence. They didn't have people going live on social media, telegraphing their crimes. They didn't have that, right? Even those people are silly. Okay, I don't understand it, right? They didn't have all those things. They didn't have fingerprinting. What they had was the word of other people. They had eyewitnesses. And so in a society that was going to govern themselves, remember, God's people were slaves in Egypt. They didn't govern themselves. They were freed. And now they're in this new place under God, living as a new society, a new people, and how are they going to govern themselves if no one told the truth? They needed people to be truth tellers. And so what God says is, when you go into a courtroom and you're under oath, I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to make up stories. I don't want you to twist the truth. I don't want you to destroy the life of your neighbor. I don't want you doing that. Now, some of you guys might be thinking, well, praise God, because this definitely doesn't apply to me. I've never been in a court of law. I've never been under oath, none of that. I've never been there, so I'm good. Well, unfortunately for you, this commandment goes way beyond the courtroom, way beyond, because we're commanded as people of God to speak the truth in every arena of our life, in the lobby, in the church, at community group, even when you're doing prayer requests, right? All these places that we live, in our workplaces, we're commanded to speak the truth. And if you say that you wouldn't stand in a court before a judge and lie to them in the court of law, then guess what? What you need to know is the judge of this universe is overseeing every single word that you say. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, okay? He's real. He's just not in the North Pole, okay? And so God cares about our speech. God cares about our words. God cares about you. But here's the other thing. The reason God cares about our speech is also because he cares about your neighbor. He cares about your neighbor. And so when we dig into this command, what we're going to find is all of us are guilty of disobeying, of violating the ninth commandment. All of you. And so the first way that we violate this commandment, how do we break the ninth commandment? Well, the first way is obvious, right? Bearing false witness, which is the example that Moses uses here. And you know people who have had their lives destroyed by a lie. Right? We read stories of people all the time, right? This guy went into prison because of a false accusation. He was wrongfully accused. 20, 30 years in prison he spent because someone lied. Or we can go to the Bible and we read the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And Joseph was wrongly accused of being inappropriate towards Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown in jail because of it. Maybe some of you guys have had relationship destroyed in your family because of a lie that someone said about you. Or maybe you're at the root of all of it and you've told lies about other people and it's disrupted your family. Well, those are major examples, but the important thing is this, right? When we look at lies, one of the ways that we lie is we rush to judgment really, really quickly without seeing all the evidence. That's one of the ways that you lie. Proverbs 18:17 says this, "The first to state his case seems right, until another comes and cross-examines him. In other words, you're violating the heart of this commandment when you assume you know all the answers. Right? Right. For example, right, you don't hear the other person out. Like when you got a kid come up to you, and it's your kid usually, comes up to you at the playground, "Dad, he kicked me. He kicked me." And you're like, you as a parent, you just get angry. And you're like, because you know your son would never do anything wrong. Okay, so you just go yell at the kid. Yeah, I wouldn't do that, but some people do, okay? Until you find out what happened. When you dig into the story more, you find out, no, your kid was punching him in the face, and so the kid kicked him, right? In other words, you rush to a judgment, you rush to a conclusion, and you assume that somebody else was messed up. And so the Bible says, listen, that is a violation of the heart of this commandment. When you rush to judgment really quickly, when you hear a story and you automatically believe it. That's violating this commandment. Another way to lie, though, is don't tell an outright lie, but just simply twist the truth. You just twist just a little bit. You know what I mean? Make a little bit of lemonade out of that lemon. You just twist the truth, right? And let's use an easy example for everybody so we're not all feeling the weight of it too fast, okay? We'll get there, but the media, right? Isn't the media, are we used to the media twisting the truth? And what I mean is, no matter what side of the aisle you fall on in the media, whatever you watch, okay, whether the letters are red or blue, it doesn't matter, okay? But what you know about the media is, listen, you got the same event happening, and you know somebody's twisting the truth. You get the same event happening. All you want to know is what happened and what was said and what happens. Both of them have the same event, and they twist it in two different ways. Either it's the greatest thing or the worst thing. Why? Because people are twisting the truth. Right? And if you aren't aware of that, then you're just a fool. People twist the truth all the time. We do it all the time. We twist the truth all the time. Right? Like, you ever told a story and you made yourself sound better than you actually were? Yeah? All the time, right? All the time. You tell the stories and you're like, man, wow, you're a hero. Weird, yeah? I'm the hero of my stories, right? Or you ever tell a story to make the other person seem worse than they are? Right? That's all twisting the truth, right? And twisting the truth was at the heart of the very first sin when you look in the Bible. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they were there, the serpent came in. The serpent didn't outright lie. The serpent just twisted the truth a little bit, just gave a little bit of doubt. Did God really say you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And that little twist of the truth was all Adam and Eve needed for them to fall into sin. And ever since Adam and Eve, our first parents, have done that, after they've given into that, all of us have been guilty of twisting the truth just a little bit, right? Posting online how amazing our life is going when it's not really going that great, right? That's what happens. Another way to violate this commandment, we mentioned it earlier, is gossip. Gossip, right? Gossip is when you talk about somebody behind their back. That's untrue, or it might be true, but it's unnecessary. And the heart behind gossip is destroying another person. That's the heart behind gossip. And it includes, listen, sharing false information that's not verified, right? That you can't verify. Like if there's something, if something is true, right, you share it, that's gossip, but you don't know. Yeah, you say like, oh, I heard she did this. You never verified it, you never checked, but you're just sharing that information. That can destroy someone's reputation. And it should not be the case in the church. Or even if something is true, you got to ask yourself, is this really necessary? Does that person even know the other person? Can they even help with that situation, right? And another good thing, right? Like when you think about gossip, one of the things I've learned as a pastor, before I was a pastor, as a kid, I learned this. One of the things that gossip does, the temptation of gossip is a great way to build a quick connection with someone, because people love secrets. Like the deeper the secret, the more, I shouldn't be telling you this, but let me tell you, okay? I don't know if I should tell you this, but here's what happened, right? You build a connection really, really fast, and that's the temptation of gossip. But you got to ask yourself, again, what is the heart of God giving the commandments? It's not only to love God, but it's also to love other people. And you got to ask yourself, is the information I'm sharing, or the way I'm sharing that information, is it really for prayer? Would the person be comfortable with you talking about them the way you're talking about them in that conversation? And if not, you're probably guilty of gossip, right? If it violates their trust, you're guilty of gossip. The other way, and if you hear gossip, by the way, this is just something that's practical so we can all enjoy doing life together as Christians. If you hear gossip, be bold enough to say stop it. Or just say, hey, I can't verify that. I don't know that. And just be bold enough to just put an end to it. And we got a great church with great people. And a mature Christian will go, you're right. Maybe I should stop. And if they're not, come tell me. Just kidding. Don't tell me. Okay. Don't tell me. All right. Another way to lie is through slander. When you slander somebody else. So slandering someone is talking about someone behind their back in a way that you wouldn't talk to them in front of their face. Right? That's slander. So you speak bad about them behind their back. You say all these horrible things about them. And then you go in front of them and you say all these great things about them. Right? You're like, oh, I love you. Can't stand that guy, right? That's slander. You are wrecking who they are. You're bad-mouthing them. So we all understand slander. We know slander bad, slander wrong. But the other way to lie about someone, the other way to violate this command, the second part of that coin is flattery. And flattery is the opposite. Flattery is when you talk about somebody in front of their face in a way that you wouldn't talk about them behind their back. So you say great things about them. You're positive about them. You love them. And then behind their back, you're character assassinating them. That is flattery. You speak so highly of them in front of their faces, but you don't really respect them. You don't really love them. That is a lie. So all those ways are ways that we violate the command. Now, the question is, right, let's get to the heart of the matter. Why do we lie? Why do we engage in all those things? And we can go down a long list. I don't want to do that. But why do we twist the truth? Why do we gossip? Why do we say things that we shouldn't say? Why do we lie to people's faces? And the reason is, if we just look at the command, it's built into there. It says in Exodus 20:16, it talks about giving false testimony. In order to give false testimony, in order to do that, you have to not care about the truth. And so the reason that we lie is we just don't take the truth seriously. Right, we take the truth seriously up to a point, but when it's at our disadvantage to share the truth, all of a sudden we don't care about the truth. Right, we tell the truth if it's convenient. We tell the truth if it serves our interest. But the moment the truth stops serving my interest, I lie. Right, so we tell the truth, but tax season's coming up. God would understand. He knows I need the refund. I think He's going to provide for me through that. Right. Or you're speeding. Right, and all of a sudden you love the truth. You love the truth. You care about the truth. But when you speed and you get pulled over, officer, I did not see the three speed limit signs as I drove by. I just didn't see it. Right? I couldn't see it. Right? My eyes aren't that good. Okay? You're starting a new business, right? Or you got to lie about your reputation. So you got to talk about all these other things that you're doing. You know your life. You know you got nothing going on, but you got to talk about them. This is something that I fell into. And I want you to understand the reality of when we're lying to ourselves. Because when I first got into marriage, some of you guys know my story, but I my first year of marriage, it was horrible. I was arguing with my wife all the time, and we never really got to the bottom of why. But Leah was a successful, she was an engineer. She's doing really, really well. Stanford graduate, right? And I was jobless when I got married. I don't know how my wife did it, but she did it. And the thing is, when I was at home, I started to feel like not good about myself because I didn't have a job. I didn't do anything. I didn't bring home any money. And my wife was just like, hey, hon, here's your lunch money for the day. I'm like, oh, wow. And it's cool to start. But bro, that'll ruin the man's dignity, okay? And so what I would do was like, I would get frustrated when my mother-in-law or something would ask me like, oh, how are you doing? And I would like go run to Starbucks and talk about, oh, I had this meeting with someone. I didn't really have a meeting. I was just like, I got to act like I'm doing something because I felt horrible. I lied to myself. I had to post stuff on like, hey, man, had a great meeting, mom. You know, I didn't have a meeting with anybody, right? I talked to the barista. That's about it, okay? Ordered my venti caramel frap. That's it. And here's the thing. That's all a lie. Why do we do that? Because we're insecure. We lie because we're insecure. We lie because we don't love the truth. We don't love the truth enough because it doesn't serve me. At that point in my life, the truth would only show that I had nothing going for me. But see, even if you're in that situation like I was, you got to love the truth so much that if you have nothing going for you, I have nothing going for me, and be okay with that. It can really affect your marriage. It can really affect your life, all right? James 3:5, it says this, the tongue is small but boasts of great things. The tongue is always looking to brag about all these amazing things that you're doing when you're not. It even happens in church conferences, right, Pastor Randy? You can go and just say like, oh yeah, my church is massive. Right? You know you had 50 visitors from outside, but you like include them in your membership, right? Like sometimes people do that. Why? Because they're not okay with the truth. You have to love the truth more than you love your own reputation. That's what it has to come down to. And if you're lying, you don't love the truth enough. But the second thing is, and we've been repeating it, Exodus 20:16 says, don't lie against your neighbor. And so you don't just have to love the truth. You also have to love your neighbor. The reason that people lie is because they don't care about the other people that the lie is going to affect. They care more about themselves. right? And we know that the neighbor, because some of you guys are already in your mind are doing the mental gymnastics and you're going, okay, I never did lie to my neighbor on the side of me, but I lied to all my other friends. Okay, listen, according to Jesus, your neighbor is anybody you interact with, right? Your neighbor is anybody. It could be your spouse. Who are you interacting with at the moment? That, Jesus says, is your neighbor. The person you see at the grocery store, your coworker, even your own family is your neighbor. So stop lying to them, okay? Every single person that you interact with is made in the image of God. Every single person, right? So you feel sometimes you lie to people that are your enemies. You, in the courtroom, you would lie about your enemy, the person you're going against. Why would you lie about them? Because they're your enemy. And what God says is, listen, you got to love your neighbor so much that you know that even if it's your enemy, you as a Christian are not allowed to malign them, to speak ill of them, to lie about them. You're not allowed to do it. Even the worst people, even if people spoke against you, you're not allowed to lie about them because you love them. They're made in the image of God. And because people are made in the image of God, no matter how bad they've treated you, they deserve to have the truth spoken about them and to them. Now, so we lie because we don't value people. We got to start loving people, then we'll tell the truth. The next thing, though, the ultimate violation of this command comes not because we don't just love people or we don't love the truth enough. Ultimately, it's because we don't love God enough. If we all love God enough, we would tell the truth, right? All the commandments of the Lord, all the Ten Commandments flow out of a love for God. Remember when Jesus was summarizing the law, the Pharisees came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, what's the most important command? And they were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to trick him into picking one command above the other. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first one. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, all the commandments flow ultimately from a love for God. The thing that motivates you to tell the truth, the thing that motivates you to stay committed in your relationships, the thing that motivates you to be a positive influence in your life and in your family isn't what you can get from other people, but it's a love for God, right? All the ways that whenever we lie, we're not contributing to the glory of God. As people made in God's image, we're meant to reflect his goodness and his glory. But when we lie, we're glorifying someone. It's just not God. It's just not God. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:44. He says this to the people listening. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. So when you lie, when you take part in that, you're not acting like a part of the family of God. You are acting like you are part of the family of the devil because the devil's nature is to lie. When we lie, we reflect the devil's image. The problem is we were meant to reflect God's image to the world. We were meant to bring glory to God and to him alone. And here's what Jesus says about God, or God, John says about God, 1 John 1:5, God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. He goes on to say that it means that God is a truth teller, that God always speaks the truth. God doesn't lie. And so in order for us to reflect God to the world, we need to tell people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the... You guys are good. You guys are really good, right? Because that's who God made us to be. God made us to be people who proclaim the truth. And we know we fail, right? We know we fail to proclaim the truth. We know why we fail. But the question we have to get to is, how do we obey this commandment? How do we obey it? How do we follow it? How do we live by it? The first way is simple. Okay, we're going to apply this. We're called to speak the truth. To speak the truth to one another, even when it's not to our own advantage. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says this. He tells Christians, make every effort to maintain unity with one another. And if gossip and evil speech, it tears people apart, then when God's people speak, it should be truthful and it should be honest and it should be loving. And when we speak the truth to each other, it should bring us together. That's what the truth should do. Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. You see what Paul is saying there? God has already united you as a family of God. He's already united you. And how did he unite you? He died on the cross for your sins. And because you are a part of one another, put away lying. Put it away. Decide not to lie. Instead, speak the truth positively to people, right? And don't tell people you'll think about it when you already thought about it, you're not going, okay? just be bold enough to say, I'm not going. That's okay, right? Even when people get under your skin and they irritate you and they speak evil of you, don't let that deter you from speaking evil of them, right? Don't let that deter you from speaking the truth to them, right? The very next verse that Paul says after he tells them put away lying is he says this, be angry and do not sin. And I think why it comes after speak the truth is because you know that some of the times when you're more prone to lie than anything else or more prone to assassinate someone's character than anything else is when you're angry. Right? So be angry, but don't lie. Right? Be angry about the way they treated you, but don't lie about their character. Right? Don't lie about who they are. Don't do that. Right? Speak the truth in love. And so one of the ways we're called to obey this command is speak in a way that doesn't tear people down or cause division. This is what Ephesians 4:15 says. It says, speak the truth in love. In other words, for all you truth tellers, because I know there's some of you guys, right? For those of you guys who aren't motivated to speak the truth, you just don't tell people the truth and you're just kind of afraid. But for others of you, you're like, bro, I'm a truth teller. I'm ready to proclaim the truth. I tell the truth to everybody. No, you don't look good today, okay? Yeah, you know that, right? That guy, okay? There's always that one guy, okay? There's one. But listen to what Paul says. Speak the truth in love. In other words, there's a way to speak the truth that is not loving at all. Then would speak the truth that isn't gracious and it isn't Christ-like. It's not seasoned with salt, as scripture says. To speak the truth in a way that destroys, that harms, that brings disunity. Paul says, listen, speak the truth in a way that builds people up. He was talking in Ephesians to a young church that had to learn how to live together, that had to learn how to interact together, how to make a way in the world together. And we need to be truth tellers, but we need to be speaking the truth always in a loving way. I've had that happen many times in my life, and it's been the best thing for me. When a bunch of guys, I remember I told you earlier on in my marriage, it was a difficult one. It was a struggle. And I remember guys pulling me on the side, taking me out to dinner, right? And at the time I was jobless, so I took every dinner I could. And I remember going to a big city diner, okay? My pastor took me to big city diner with a bunch of the boys, and they told me just go have some drinks and have some food, and you can order whatever you want. So I showed up, and I was thinking we're about to have a good time because nobody knows what I'm struggling with. I was wrong. I was very wrong. Like, apparently, somebody told them. And I went there, and I remember they said, hey, man, we want to talk to you about, your marriage. And I was already embarrassed. I never really lived in community. I said I wanted to be a part of a Christian community, but community is great until it hits you in the face. You know what I'm saying? And then you're like, bro, forget this. Anyway, so I'm sitting down at the table, and they said, oh, I want to talk to you about, some of the things that you've been struggling with in your marriage and getting mad and all that. And I remember just feeling like really angry. So I said, you know what, ma'am, can I change my order? Get me the Calbee. Thank you. I wanted the Calbee. So I was like, if I'm going to sit here and deal with this, I'm going to order the most expensive thing on the menu. And I remember them telling me, like, I was ready for them to just hammer me and tell me how stupid I was. I was stupid. But I remember my pastor opened up the Bible and he said, he read Genesis chapter 3 and he said, sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. It's crouching at your door. Its desire is for you and you must rule over it. And he instead of like berating me, he said, listen, I'm not married yet, but you're married. And as a young man, like, I don't even know what it looks like to love you. I don't even know the struggle you're going through right now. But what I do know is you're my example. And I'm looking to you to show me what it means to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Show me what it means for you to defeat sin, to conquer sin in your life, because I'm looking to you. And I wasn't happy. I still didn't like my sin being called out. But after I left that meeting, I told myself, I'm never going back to that church again. And then I thought about it when I got home. Before I got home, in that 10 minutes between Big City Diner and my house, the Lord convicted me through my brother's words, and I repented to my wife, and we both went to community group that night. I've been stuck here ever since. So if you don't want to be stuck here, just don't come. No, just kidding. But listen, what led me to that point was my brother speaking the truth in love. Loving me enough to tell me what I needed to hear. And listen, I'm not the only one that needs that. You need that too. But in order for people to speak the truth to you, they got to know you. They have to know what you're struggling with. They have to know where your faults are. And so as you come around, if you're not experiencing that right now, it's because you're not known enough in the church. And so you need to get known. People need to know the truth about what you struggle with and where you are and your weaknesses. All right. And listen, the other part of that command, though, is that It's easy to speak the truth in love and to say that, but in order to speak the truth in love, you have to be courageous. You have to be courageous in how you speak. And as a church, we should be courageous about the truth of the gospel, the truth of the things of Scripture. We should not back down from anything in Scripture. We say this all the time in systematic theology class that we have on Thursdays. We say this all the time, but you should not be ashamed of anything in God's word. We stand on the truth of God's word unashamedly, unapologetically. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is a pillar of the truth, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. I don't know what buttress means, but I know pillars hold stuff up, okay? We are called to uphold the truth of the gospel. And one of the most unloving things that Christians can do to one another is to not uphold the truth of the gospel to each other. To see your brother or sister caught in sin and to be so not courageous, so afraid that you don't speak up is one of the greatest sins. Galatians says that we're called, if you see your brother or sister caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual must restore them in a spirit of gentleness. But watch out for yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, you have an obligation to your brothers and sisters in Christ to call them to the carpet when they're living in sin. And in order to do that, you gotta be courageous. You gotta love them so much more than you love yourself. The reason we don't speak the truth to people, whether it be to our friends and family, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or the reason we don't speak the truth to the world is because we lack courage. We lack courage. We love our comfort too much. But when you look at the Bible and you look at the Apostle Paul, the Bible says the Apostle Paul, he was one of the late apostles. He was the last apostle selected. And the Apostle Paul, when he saw Peter, Peter was an apostle, okay? Peter was the man. Peter preached to 3,000, to thousands of people, and 3,000 got saved one day, okay? That's how amazing he was. He walked literally with Jesus. He saw the crucifixion. He saw the risen Jesus. But the Apostle Paul says, listen, when Peter, the apostle who had a big ministry, when he was caught in sin, Paul says, I confronted him. You can read about this. He said it like this. I confronted him to his face because how he was living was not in step with the gospel. And if Paul had the courage to confront an important person like Peter, then none of us are Peter, okay? How much more courage should we have confronting each other in love when we see each other caught in sin? Right? We should love the truth that much. And here, Paul was not the first example of someone who was willing to speak the truth. Paul was only following what he's seen in God. Because God is the one who speaks the truth to us. You know that, right? You know that God tells you the truth. You know that God isn't afraid to hurt your feelings with the truth. God will tell you like it is. Right? God will tell you like it is. And that's what God does, right? It's exactly what we see in the Bible, that God always tells us what we need to hear. God always tells us the truth about us, no matter what we feel like. And here's the thing. The world out there, they're going to slander you, maybe. But you know what else they'll do? They'll flatter you. Yeah, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. You're a good person. We know you're not a good person. You know what you struggle with. You know your sins. You know your guilt. You know your shame. You don't got to act like you got it all together. God already knows that you don't have it all together. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Every single person apart from God is a sinner destined for hell. That's what it says. And if you don't think so, here, you've all lied, okay? All of you guys, liars, okay? Listen to what God says in Proverbs 6. Just in case you think, God don't really care about the white lie I told, you know? I asked for buttermilks when I didn't pay for it. It's okay. Proverbs 6, 16, it says this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breeds out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Notice that out of the seven things that God hates, three of them, almost half of them, have to do with our words. Lying and how we speak. Because God cares about all of these things. And the Bible says, listen, if you are a liar, then you deserve death. Any sin is treason against the judge of the universe. Remember, don't commit false witness against your neighbor. Well, the Bible says God stands as judge over all of our words, and no word will go unpunished. No loose word will not be dealt with by God. God deals with all of these things. And if God were to deal with our words on our own, then the Bible says we're going to be condemned by our own words. We stand condemned by our own words. That's the bad news, guys. But here's the good news. The good news, which scripture calls the gospel, it's another word for good news, is that God sent his son into the world. The second person of the Trinity, the word. He says he sends the word, his truth, into the world. And this word of God, this word that is God, was his son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus came into the world and Jesus came and took on human flesh. And when he lived his life, he never lied. He never even lied to save his life. When his life was being persecuted, he never lied to get out of it. He never deceived anybody. He only spoke the words of truth that his father told him to speak. He never flattered. He never gossiped. He was very, very unlike all of us. He was the only person that scripture would say could control his tongue completely, that didn't fly off the handle unnecessarily. And the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross. And even though he was perfect in what he spoke, the Bible says he died on the cross for all the lies that we've ever told. All the times that we've twisted the truth, every time we told outright malicious lies, Jesus died for all of those things. And the reason he went to the cross is because he didn't just love the truth. If God just loved the truth, he would send his son and he would tell us the truth and say, hey, listen, you guys are all sinful and you're all condemned. No, the reason that Jesus went to the cross was because God loved both the truth and God loved you. God loved you, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was like us, and yet without sin. No one loved their neighbor more than Jesus loved his neighbor. The Bible says that he loves us so much that he laid his life down for his enemies. Romans 5, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. We might think about dying for a good person, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. And there's a lot of people who say they love you with their words, and they failed you. There's a lot of people who say they love you, and they've proven themselves to be false and a liar. But when God says he loves you, he backs it up with action. That he loved you and gave his life for you. That he loved you and forgave you. That he loved you and he adopted you into his family. And he's given you not a spirit of fear to fall back into slavery. He's given you a spirit of sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And when you understand the truth of that gospel, the truth of that good news, you're gonna overflow and be someone who loves the truth, who loves your neighbor, and ultimately, who loves God. Let's pray, church.